card here again and again. Let Christ come into your heart. He is at work in your heart. This thing called Christianity is about your cardia, your heart. In the Septuagint, which covers the Old and the New Testament in the Greek, over 1,000 times is the word heart used in connection with God's relationship with us. This is about your heart and my heart today. The Bible says that our heart is who we are. It is the center of our emotions. That's why you see when people sing the national anthem or they move by something, that they often will put their hand over their heart. They'll say, "With my hand on my heart, I swear to you, I love you. With my hand on my heart, I will do this thing." It is the center of who we are. It's who we are, and it's our heart that is at stake. It is our heart that is the battlefield. The Bible says our heart is the essence of who we are. It is not only that, but it is an eternal part of who we are. The Bible says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That's what separates us from the animals. We know that there is something eternal that we are part of. Something that is beyond the immediate, beyond even the death. There is an eternity that God has set in the hearts of men. And whether you know God of the Bible or not, men will always be in search of trying to find peace in that eternity. That's why you have the pyramids in Egypt. That's why you have the religions of the world system to make and fill that eternity that God has put there. Eternity is in the hearts of man, is in the hearts of us, is in the heart of me. The reason is because God in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 created us in his image. He said, "Let us create man in our image." And in the image of God created he man, created him male and female in the image of God. And what is he saying? The image of God is the eternalness of God. It's that eternalness that makes us live forever. We are going to live forever. And when we die and this body, which is called a tent in the New Testament, will be put aside, that which holds our heart, our soul, the essence of who we are, will continue. Book of Revelation tells us that those who die in the Lord go to be with him in that in-between state before the resurrection of our new bodies, where together we will be resurrected in physical bodies and see each other again before the final judgment. That time, the soul, the heart, our heart and who we are is safe with Christ. There are those who are martyred for Christ or even closer. They are right by him in the temple. Those who've died for the testimony of the faith. The souls of those who died for Christ are with him. There is an eternity. Jesus talked about eternity, didn't he? He talked about the man who was crying out to Father Abraham, said, "Let me go back and warn my family." There is an eternity. We will not just stop when we die. We will continue, and our heart will continue. Our soul will continue, and we will be with God. The Bible is very clear about that, that we are eternal. We are created to live forever in the image of God. But there's another very, very challenging teaching about our heart that the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, I think verse 10, where it says this: our heart is deceitful beyond measure. Jesus said it this way. He said, out of the heart springs viciousness, lies, deceit, fornication, murderous thoughts, all of these things that are sin come from the heart of man. And he says, I've come to purge you. I've come to clean you. I've come to give you a clean heart. The question is, how can we know, especially when we have crashed, especially when we've fallen on our face in the mud, especially since we know we've let ourselves down and we've let God down. Against you only, The psalmist says, you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. Have I let you down? When we are in that place of brokenness and we've fallen and we know that we have crashed and we are face down in the mud of sin and failure, it is at that point that we are attacked most viciously by the accuser. It is at that point that we feel the viciousness of the one that seeks to destroy us and knock us out for the count. I always remember when I was in the army and we were in training. And I don't know, probably share this, I don't know. But I remember one night in training, we used to have something called change parades back in the Rhodesian army. And we were at the barracks and they would keep us up all night and it would be like 2 o'clock in the morning and they'd say, okay, get up, you've got 20 minutes and you have to get out and you've got to be dressed in this particular level, in your drill kit, and you've got to get up and you've got to move fast. And everybody's out on the drill square in half a minute, in a minute. And they're shouting at you and then they say, okay, you've got 2 minutes, go and change into your phys ed, your PD kit, go and you've got to get back and change and you've got to get back. And they'd have these drill parades and then they'd say, okay, now you're in your PD kit, go for a run around the aerodrome, go for a run quickly, and you'd run, and you'd come back, and you'd line up, and they'd say, okay, now you've got 20, you've got half a minute, go and change again. And they were called change parades, and for whatever reasons, try and keep you, get you trained to be able to move quickly, especially if there was something going on, I guess, in the field. But something happened where there were two or three guys who, in our platoon, and I think they were randomly chosen as I look back at this, but they said these guys were sloppy. These guys would always be late. I didn't see that myself. They're just ordinary guys. Could have been anyone. Could have been me, I guess. Could have been anyone. And they chose these three guys, and they said, you three come out. And they made them sit down in the front. And then they'd say, okay, here. And they'd give them like a crunchy bar or something and a Coca-Cola. And then they'd say, okay, you guys just sit there. You guys aren't really trying hard. You guys aren't really pulling your weight. We need to sort this out. And because they're so useless, the rest of you are going to run until you drop. And they would run us. Right, run. Run around the drum again. Run again. Run again. Until people started to drop from exhaustion. From running and running and training and press-ups and running until about 25, and they kept saying, you know why you're doing this? These three are so useless. I mean, I believe they did, looking back right now. And these poor three guys that I think were just chosen at random were made to feel terrible. They were made to feel because they weren't pulling their weight, everybody else was suffering. And then what they did, which was really, I thought, cruel. And I mean, this was using Southern Rhodesian military preparation, and it was these guys were Sandhurst trained, our officers, so it's quite possible it happened in the British Army as well. I don't know, it may not. I don't know back in the day. But what they did is they'd say, okay, you three go and join in now. And then they'd been saying, for example, they'd give us 5 minutes to run the drone, run the whole perimeter. They'd say, right now, you've got 20 minutes to go behind those trucks with these three. And at first, I mean, a couple of us knew what they were trying to do, and we went around, and nobody knew, what are we doing here? Well, what they wanted us to do was to beat them up for being so useless, for letting the side down. Nobody kind of understood that first time, so we all ran back, and they're saying, what are you doing? What, you know? And they said, well, if you don't get this situation, we're going to carry on running. They ran until a whole lot more people dropped, and they said, okay, you three join in again. And I remember understanding what they were doing. And a couple of my friends, I was with another very close guy who I really appreciated. We were together, and he was in the next bed in the barracks. And we just spoke, we got on so well, and we worked together in the training. And we understood what was happening. And afterwards, I said, okay, guys, you know what they want to do. Let's just play their game. Let's mess these guys up. Let's make it look like they are, that we've done something to them. And a couple of guys said, yeah, but there were some there that didn't want to do that. There were some there that just wanted to use this opportunity to hit these guys. And there were more of them than there were of us that were trying to say, let's just mess them up. Let's make them look like we've done something. Let's not play their game. And so we kind of got into a bit of a conflict, the few of us and these three guys that were behind us, and we were trying to stop these guys. And some guy came in around the back and started hitting them, and the whole thing blew up, and we had a bit of a thing going on. And we were fighting each other in a way, trying to pull them off and so on. And I remember one of the guys, his name was Mike, he'd gone down. And he was lying there in the dirt. And there was another guy who we knew. I won't say his name. While Mike was down, while people had been piling in on him and he was down on the ground, I saw him run in and kick him in the ribs. And I got my friend Hannes, and Hannes was my friend. I said, come on, let's pull this guy back. And we pulled the guy back, and we let him go. And when we let him go, he ran through again and kicked him again while he was down. And that's when we picked him up, and we took him around the back, and we said, if you do that again, we're going to take you out. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, what it looks like when a man is down and someone comes and kicks them in the side of the ribs. I'll never forget that. But I tell you, that's exactly what it's like for us spiritually when we fall. When we fall down and we let God down, because the devil is there to kick us. And just like that guy came in and kicked Mike, who was on the ground in the ribs, the devil wants to do that to you. He's waiting for you to trip. And the only way he can trip you, the only way he can do that is to confuse you, is to get into your heart and lead you away from Christ to a point where you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing and you're already feeling terrible anyway, and he kicks you down. Why are you even bothering? Why are you even bothering? You're so proud. You're so arrogant. You know deep down. You know the only way out of that, the only way back from that, is when we go to the Lord and say, Lord, get me out of this mud, please. There's nowhere else. I can't do it on my own. I cannot do this on my own. The Lord calls for truth in our inward parts. You know that beautiful prayer? Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any wickedness in me, and take it far from me. And that is an honest prayer. And that is a prayer that only you and God can speak together about. And it is in that place that you confess, and I confess, and we say, Lord, forgive me for this mud and this crashing uselessness and this weakness and this confusion and everything that goes with it, and call it by name. God wants truth in the inward part, and say, God, I give it. Please, God, forgive me. Find yourself back at the foot of that cross. And it is when we are able to do that and cry out, God, create in me a clean heart, that he will come and lift us up. And he'll hold back those who want to kick us in the ribs. He will keep them away. He will put us back on our feet. And he will restore us. The wonderful thing about that night is, once we were able to get rid of a few of these guys and push them aside, they got the message. And we were able to, in fact, make these guys look a lot worse than they were. And we were able to bring them back. And they apologized to everybody. I don't think they should have. It was all a manipulation anyway. But those three guys went on to do well. They went on to finish well. But I want to say this, that if you and I are going to finish this race, if you and I are going to finish well, there are times when we've got to go back to that cross. And we've got to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Because if we don't, And we try and do it on our own, and we try and do it in denial, and we try and do it as if it's not really that important. We are going to be down in the dirt, and that guy's going to be coming in and kicking us in the ribs, telling us that we are useless, telling us that we shouldn't bother, that there's nothing more we've got to offer Christ. There's nothing more we've got to offer his church or his people. We are absolutely useless. And that's what we will begin to believe if we do not come to Christ and ask him to forgive us and restore us to a place of salvation. We will always have salvation, don't get me wrong. Nothing can separate us. We heard that on Wednesday night, from the love of God. But will we be standing with joy before Christ, celebrating Christ, or will we be in the dirt being kicked by the accuser in the ribs? That's the question. That's what we've got to say. How am I going to go through this life as a Christian? Am I going to go back to the cross and get back up on my feet? Or am I going to stay in the dirt and let myself be kicked and kicked and kicked and despised and accused? And no, come back to Jesus. Let him create a clean heart in you and in me. So very quickly, how does this happen? Well, it happens when we invited Jesus first into our heart. Thursday night, it was interesting at the Bible college. One of the ladies said to Ben, "How did you become a Christian?" And he said, "Well, I was in a farm in New England, and I went to a Methodist chapel, and a visiting speaker, I thought of Charles Spurgeon a little bit, very similar sort of background to that testimony." And he said, "The man stood up and he said, 'Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And any man that opens his heart, I will come in.' And he said, when he said that, I saw that Jesus could come into my heart. And I said, 'Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, into my heart.'" And as he said that, David McAdam said, that was the same verse that I came to know Christ with. I was in a little chapel in Scotland. And in Scotland, I was listening and I knew that I didn't know Jesus. And the preacher that night said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And anyone who opens his heart, I will come in and sup with him." And that is when I received Jesus. I opened my heart and he came into my heart. And David Cunning said, that's the verse that meant so much to him at a Billy Graham crusade. Receive Jesus. And that verse is a verse that we'll often refer to as when we receive Jesus. But what we don't realize is that there will come times in our lives when we will be down on the ground. There will be times when the devil will be kicking us in the ribs. We'll be feeling useless. We'll be feeling overwhelmed. We'll be feeling depressed. You know, we can come to church sometimes and we can sing the songs of salvation. But God doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward. He looks on our heart. And deep in our heart, we're feeling broken. We're feeling useless. We're feeling that we are not where we should be with God. And God knows that, and he sees that. And what he's saying is, he's saying, "I'm here. I'm still there. I haven't left you. But come on, open your heart. Let me come in again. Invite Jesus back into your heart." He hasn't left you theologically. He will never leave you. But you've pushed him to the side. Let him come back. Open your heart again, dear, dear member of East Hill Baptist Church, to Jesus. And say, "Lord, I'm not interested in what this world is offering me. I'm not interested in the garbage that I'm finding myself face down in anymore. I need you, Jesus. I'm opening my heart. Come, Lord Jesus. Come again and create in me a clean heart." Oh, invite him back. You see, Jesus is the light. Where our hearts become dark and confused, the light of the world will come and shine again deep within our heart. Jesus is the miracle worker. Where our hearts have become hardened, he will turn them into hearts of flesh, of love, of openness, of sensitivity. There's nothing worse than the Christian who's allowing themselves to become hard in their hearts. There's nothing more sadder than that. There's nothing more dangerous than that. It's a little bit like when I was growing up in the African bush. The African builders would make bricks out of the clay. And to make the bricks, you'd form the brick out of the clay, you'd dig up the clay, and then you'd put a little bit of water on it. And then you'd let the sun bake it, and it would get hard. And then you put a bit more water on, and it would get hard. And eventually, it was hard enough and baked enough for you to use it to build whatever it is you were wanting to build. And that's how many of the structures are built in the rural areas, with baked clay. And sometimes, if you put the bricks out, and a storm came, and the rain came, there was something about the rain that dissolved the clay, and the clay would all be gone, and all the bricks that you were trying to make would be gone by the rain. They'd be washed away and dissolved in the water. It's a bit like that, because we can come each Sunday and hear the Word of God, and it's a little bit like putting a bit of water on our hearts that is already hard. And in the sunlight of that service, it gets even harder. And we become even more closed to grace and to love and to what God is wanting to do. And our hearts get harder and harder and harder. But what we need is we need the rain, we need the storm, we need the revival, we need the Holy Spirit to come and dissolve the hardness of our hearts and wash the hardness away and create in us a clean heart, a live heart, a heart that loves God, so that we're not worried about the little niggles and these things that make us hard in our heart about life. We are filled with the knowledge of Christ and the love of Christ and the rain of God's grace, the eternal living water that will come and wash away the hardness that makes us so sad and so hard to serve the Lord with joy when we know there's an issue there. So, yeah. Invite Jesus back. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Amen. So beautiful. I'll ask the worship teams in that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, clap for me, and I'll ask the worship team to come on up right now. We're going to sing that in closing. Let me hide myself in thee. It's a hymn that says, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from thy wrath and make me pure. So we sing this beautiful hymn. I want us to let this be a hymn today of renewal. A hymn that says, when we sing these words, Lord, there's nothing I've got. There's nothing in me. But only to you, the fountain of life, can I find renewal. Can I find a clean heart? Can I find the victory that I need? And Lord, as we sing this hymn, I will not stay down in the mud anymore. Not today. I'm not going to play these games with the world anymore. Not today. I'm getting up. And I'm going back, and I want to know, Lord, that you have restored the joy of your salvation from this day forward. Come on, we can do this. Amen. Let this song be our hymn of renewal. Come, let's stand together.